Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. Part 2.
If he's going to have fellowship with men, this has got to happen. And it was becoming to God to do this. I didn't ask an angel to do this. That wasn't sufficient because angels, they're not noted for sympathy. That's why God had told, don't provoke the angel. Be careful. Lay your hand on your mouth. Solomon said, don't say before the angel it was an error. Don't say that. This had to be someone capable of empathy and sympathy for humanity. So, the Word became flesh. It was becoming to God. See, here there was a sort of dilemma that God was in. God's nature is diverse. There are different components to God's nature. If it was anything but God, they'd be in conflict. Here's the situation. God had mercy. Mercy called out to have to exercise mercy toward humanity, but then God has truth, and truth said, oh, it's undeserving. You can't do this. The truth and mercy, they couldn't get together, so I speak as a man. And then there's God's righteous, impeccably righteous. It's got to be right. If God saves a man, it's got to be right to save him. He can't be unjust and save people. He's got to be righteous and save them, and just. And he has a peaceful nature, and it's like peace is saying, wants peace with humanity. Righteousness said, oh, we can't have peace because they're unrighteous and you're righteous. Now enters the Word becoming flesh. Before this thing was over, the psalmist spoke prophetically. Mercy and truth have met together. Amen. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God's characteristics could all combine to save men. God didn't have to put anything in his hip pocket to save men. He didn't have to put anything up on the shelf to save man. He could be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. So that it would be wrong not to save a man that trusted in Jesus. It'd be wrong for Jesus not to save you if you trusted in Christ. That's what he meant. I'm expounding what righteous means. Now notice what it says about God with becoming to him to do this. God is the one that instituted this plan for the Word to become flesh. It's depicted in the 40th Psalm, and it's quoted in the 10th chapter of Hebrews that the Son consented to this. The Word did. He said, lo, I know you weren't satisfied with sacrifices and burnt offerings for sin. How many millions of lambs and bullocks and he-goats were sacrificed? Rivers of blood. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon killed 120,000 sheep at one time. It didn't please God, didn't satisfy God. If you think giving God something can satisfy him, think again. Sin's too big to be undone by a gift from humanity. So he came down, and it says of God, becoming to do this, it says, for whom are all things. That's Hebrews 10. This is speaking of God the Father. For whom? That means it's not for you. Not ultimately. You're in the middle of the equation, not at the bottom line. Think of it as an accountant's column. You're in the middle there somewhere. Humanity. But down you get down at the bottom line is for God. God's saving you because of himself, not because of you. You frankly aren't worth that much. This thing has been overestimated about God having sympathy for the human race. How in the world are you going to explain him destroying the entire world if he has this kind of sympathy? Or the gigantic Holocaust wiping out 4 cities of the plain? How are you going to explain it? See, God's not like a mamby-pamby sort of person that weeps every time someone cuts his finger. This isn't the way God is. That's why he needed Jesus. God needed him more than you do. In fact, that's what this is about. Jesus is someone that meets God's need. So if you wonder, is God serious about saving you? That's why he did this, because he's serious about saving you. It would be coming. By whom, for whom, and by whom are all things. It reminds me of Paul's statement in Hebrews and Romans 11:36, of him, through him, to him are all things. Now that's good theology. I'll tell you, that simplifies a lot of things. Of him, by him, through him, it's all for him. Reminds me of the ultimate source, 2 Corinthians 5:18. He says, by whom are all things? Yeah. That would be coming to God to do this. It was becoming to God to think of what he required to save a person. Yeah. Rather than what you require. See, for you to get what you required, Jesus first had to meet the need of what God required. And God does have requirements. That's why there's such a thing as unconditional love. It's just a bunch of psychological baloney. That's right. The church, the psychiatrists are the ones that started that, and the church picked it up, and now people actually think it's in the Bible. They quote it like it's in the Bible. Unconditional love, that would mean you didn't need Jesus. Now, come on, you got to see this. The very fact that you have to have Jesus tells you that love is conditional. And beside that, I know there's people that think God's going to send to hell people he loves, but I almost have to chuckle. I think they laugh in heaven and have people in derision that say such stupid things as that. You know, it says in Scripture, at one time Israel provoked God and he abhorred his own inheritance. Now, what is he going to do? What was becoming to him? Becoming. Now remember, we're talking about bringing sons to glory. The project is bring many sons, not a few, bring many sons. This isn't worth a few. I know. People say, oh, if you were the only one here, Christ would have died for you. No, he wouldn't. In fact, God told Jesus, it's a light thing for me just to give you Israel. This investment's too big for me to give you Israel. I'm going to give you the heathen for your inheritance too. Oh yeah, this is what the scriptures say. I know people don't tell you. It's probably because they don't know. They've been reading those psychiatrist books. Go down to For All Bible bookstore. He's got to make the captain of their salvation perfect. In making the captain of their salvation perfect. That's the text. It's befitting. To make something happen was befitting. What was it? To make you something? That wasn't what was befitting. To make him befitting. Listen, you got to really get this. This is something he made Jesus. Not something, we're not down to you yet. It was befitting for God to make the captain of our salvation. Not to make the Word. Not to make the Messiah, to make the captain, the one that's in charge of the salvation, the one that's leading, he's bringing and leading at the same time, bringing his sons to make the captain. All right, we're beyond the manger now. We're beyond the manger now. We're beyond Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. We're beyond that now. I said, we're beyond that now. We're beyond standing in the synagogue of Nazareth and saying, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. That couldn't save you. Beyond that now. We're beyond going about doing good, hitting all that we're oppressed to the devil, filling the Galilean coast with a miraculous explosion, the likes of which the world had never seen, but it didn't save one person. We're beyond that now. The captain of our salvation. This is an aspect we're talking about now that wasn't fulfilled in the cross. This is beyond the cross. This is beyond the grave. This is beyond the 40 days before Pentecost or after the resurrection. It's beyond that. Beyond the ascension. It's even beyond being seated. Beyond all that. There's a ministry bringing the sons to glory. We got to get someone up in heaven that's adequate to this task of bringing many sons to glory. Adequacy doesn't mean the power to get them there. That's not what he's talking about. He means the heart to get them there. Our Savior's got to have a heart to get us here. And that's so he's going to make it perfect. Oh, the glorious complexities of salvation are fundamentally unknown. I myself, for many years, had adopted the theology the borders were too narrow. It locked out all the good stuff. Now, some of you have been there. I know you have. Your theology was cold and calculating, just like mine was. It had a hammer and a saw, but it didn't have a bottle of oil, and it didn't have ointment, and it didn't have mollifying ointment. Didn't have the balm of Gilead in it. Why not? Because I couldn't see this becomingness of God. My theology wouldn't let this in. It wouldn't let it in. Why do you think denominations fuss about things? And it sounds crazy to you that people are fuss about things like, can we use a piano or not? And stuff like that. Why do you think they fuss about that? Because they can't see God. They don't understand God. They don't know what it takes to save a man. They're Moses' disciples. They're not Jesus' disciples. I'm going to come right out and tell you that that's the way it is. Well, thank God I was delivered from that, and I know many of you can, and if you haven't, you can be. You don't have to go to heaven in a rickshaw pulled by some kind of mule. You can go first class with a confidence and assurance in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, bringing many sons to glory, it's like a process. You might call it, if you're an engineer, you call it a project. Jesus is in charge of the project. It's his responsibility now to get the sons to glory. How's he going to do this? He's going to make him perfect through suffering. That's what it says. Perfect in this case doesn't mean he was imperfect. It doesn't mean he had a flaw or a moral flaw. It meant that salvation required something that was not inherent in deity.